Would you take your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18 this morning. My introduction might be a little disturbing to some. I pray that it will not be, but it is a challenge. We started off with children's choir this morning. They did not realize when they scheduled the children's choir that my message of the morning would be about children. And so we're going to look at the title, God's Love, Compassion, and Tender Care for His Children. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow before You with a heart of thanksgiving and how much our hearts have been moved by the wonderful music, beginning with the prelude and going through the offertory and the congregational singing, the choir, the ensemble. And yet we understand that the premier reason that we're here is to hear from You. All these wonderful pieces are but a reflection of You. You're the central reason for why we've gathered here. You are the Alpha and Omega. You are our Creator. You are our Savior, and You are our Lord. And we are Your children. Lord, what a wonderful thing it is for those of us that this morning know You as believers, that we come to You as Your children of faith, and we say, Abba, Father. Lord, there might be someone here this morning or someone that is online that doesn't know the peace and the comfort that the ensemble was singing about. And of course, Lord, they'll never know that peace apart from You. And so I pray that this morning as we read Your word, that our hearts would be challenged by it. Lord, may we be convicted where we need to be convicted. And may we be comforted where we need comfort, I pray. For that soul that is lost, Lord, we would pray that this would be the hour that they would turn from their sin and receive You as their Savior. Bless now, Lord, as we study Your word together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You have an outline, I hope that you do, that was in your bulletin this morning. And I want to begin with a thought for you. And it is that one of the great tragedies of the 21st century is our nation's assault on childhood innocence and the erosion of moral purity in our youth. As a grandfather now that has held three newborns, grandchildren in my arms in the last 2 years, I cannot tell you how much I've been impacted by the newborn innocence of a child. I don't know if your heart has been there as mine has, but holding those little ones in my arms, really almost in my hand, and been reminded of just how fragile life is. But then marveling at the miracle of birth, the privilege of a parent or a grandparent. And yet at the same time thinking in my heart, oh God, this child has been born into a wicked world. All three of my recent granddaughters are blondes or strawberry blondes. Two of them have bright blue eyes, and I've told their father, you better be ready to kill for these two kids. We're living in that kind of culture, though. You have to be concerned that a little one might be kidnapped. You have to be concerned about where they stay, who is babysitting them, what kind of nursery are they in. Because we live in a world of predators. And they do not think twice about abusing a little child. I think there are many reasons that that has come into being in this culture that we're living in. But I would say the sum of it all is this. The men and women are evil and wicked by nature. And if there are no boundaries, there is no understanding of the breadth and the depth of depravity of humanity. I want to share with you some thoughts as I begin today. One begins with Target. Target really is known as the corporation that began what is called today gender bending or gender fluidity. It ended up really being the test, pilot test of what has become a transsexual culture. I don't know if you shop at Target or not. That's between you and the Lord, but I do think you and the Lord will one day have a meeting about supporting a company that began with open bathrooms, open dress rooms. In fact, I wanted to read to you one of their policies. This is right out of their handbook for Target. It was written in April 19th, 2016. And it was called The Commitment to Stand for Inclusivity. And they write to their employees, "In our stores, we demonstrate our commitment to an inclusive experience in many ways. Most relevant for the conversations currently underway, we welcome transgender team members and guests to use the restroom or fitting room facility that corresponds with their gender identity." I have to smile when I say that. It's sex, and it's boy or girl. Gender is just a trap to get you to stumble into it. I continue to read, again, from Target. "Everyone deserves to feel like they belong." You hear the emphasis of that? To feel like they belong. "And you'll always be accepted, respected, and welcomed at Target." And yet they've sacrificed the safety and the innocence of boys, girls, and women. Target has had, and you could do some research, where women were raped by men in these dressing rooms. And so they have been really at the tip of the iceberg of this gross ungodliness. For more than two decades, American corporations, liberal politicians, and educators have carried out a systematic assault on America's youth. They have exposed and indoctrinated children as young as preschool to sexual content. They've encouraged children to explore sexual boundaries, and yet they give them no moral compass. The wicked have attacked the innocence and trust of children and normalized sexual deviancy. All that we are hearing about transsexualism, bisexualism, LGBTQ plus, minus, plus, whatever, it is a demoralizing attack on the human race and on our families. At this point in our nation, there is hardly any great large American corporation that hasn't been infiltrated by the LGBTQ plus influences. They call it woke. Woke is simply a permeating evil. It is a gross wickedness. And you and I should recognize it as such. Abortion has been the greatest assault on children, let's be honest. Beginning with the passage of Roe v. Wade in 1973 and up to 2022, the policies of Roe v. Wade sacrificed the lives of 65 million children. Now, I realize in an audience like this and those listening online that some made the tragic choice of an abortion. And it's not my goal or desire to guilt you and burden you where you already have regret. And I'm confident of this, that our God loves and He forgives sinners. If He could turn to the thief on the cross that was an insurrectionist, no doubt a thief, if not a murderer, and look to him and say, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," surely our God can forgive sin. We have before us as a state an amendment called Amendment Number 4. Throughout my ministry, I railed away about Roe v. Wade, and some of you did as well in your privacy. You have an opportunity because of the overturning of Roe v. Wade in 2022 to, as a Floridian, to vote whether or not you will accept abortion becoming an amendment to our Florida Constitution. If you do not vote no, the blood of the unborn will be on your hands. The Supreme Court made a decision that was lawless, and we reap the consequences as a nation. But now we have a decision as a state to either accept abortion, and it can go all the way up to the time of birth, or to vote against it and say, "Not in my state." And so I challenge you this morning to vote no. And if you're not registered to vote and it's still time, register to vote. We have two parties, systems. One that will take the life of a newborn and not give a second thought about it. And that's the Democrats. And then we have another one that I'm very disappointed in. I realize Trump is the lesser of two evils, my opinion. And I don't like his position on abortion because it's become fluid. And so we have a choice. Don't vote at all. Or at least have conscience to say, "I'm not going to vote for a party that has no whims with perverting the character of our children, if not killing them." And so that's my challenge to you today. That's not my message. Would you take your Bible? You're in Matthew chapter 18. I read in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14, while the children were sitting on the platform here, these words. Jesus said, "Suffer little children and forbid them not." That is, allow little children. "Forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." You have your Bible in Matthew chapter 18. I wanted to give you a little bit of the background because I find it so interesting that the Lord here in Matthew 18 takes a child and places that child in the midst of his disciples. This child would serve as a symbol or a model of innocence and trust. Again, I go back to my experiences as a grandfather and those little ones, and when I held them in my arms and I prayed over them, Lord, please shadow them with your love and your care and your grace and your mercy. And you as grandparents should do that every day of your life. It should be a passion. A little bit of the background, though, for what's before us. In Matthew chapter 17, we found that the Lord was within 6 months of the cross of Calvary. Matthew 18 marks a shift in the Lord's ministry. His ministry up to this point has always been in public and with teaching and performing miracles. But now in the last 6 months of his life, his focus is on the disciples. He is preparing them for the test of ministry that will soon follow his death, burial, and resurrection. In fact, as you consider this passage here, Christ often foretold his betrayal, his death, and his resurrection to his disciples. And it seems that though they heard what he said, they dismissed it. Because their aspiration was to have a place in the Lord's kingdom. After all, even up to the very day that he was hailed as king entering into Jerusalem, before he was crucified, they hailed him as the king, the son of David. In Matthew 17 and verse 22 and 23, we read these words, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto his disciples, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. And they shall kill him. And the third day shall he be raised again." But then we read, "And they were exceeding sorry." Now it's an interesting response. And yet as we read the scriptures, they understood not. The same setting, Luke chapter 9 and verse 45 and 46. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them. But they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. They feared to say, "Lord, what are you speaking of? You're talking of arrest and betrayal, and you're talking about your death." But they were afraid to ask him, what did he mean by these things? And we read in verse 46 of Luke 9, "There arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest." Now think about that transition. The Lord says, "I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be put to death, but I'll be raised again on the third day." And so they understood not what he said. In fact, in the book of Matthew 18, they were sorry. But just like that, they switched gears and they went to debating which of the 12 would be the greatest. You know, I thought about why did they not understand? Well, the one is because by not understanding, it fulfilled God's purpose. They would have probably done all they could to prevent him being arrested. They would have done everything they could to protect him. Why? Because they had an agenda. And that agenda was to be great in and of themselves. And so I think the reason they understood not is simply this. Their focus was on who is going to be the greatest. We read these words, and the disciples were concerned with who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And what is the kingdom of heaven? It is the realm of God's rule. Here's some verses, and you have your Bible, Matthew 18. I wanted to go back and let's look at the setting of what we find here. In verse 2, Jesus then, this argument over who's going to be the greatest, Jesus then took a child, and we read that he set that child in the midst of them. In verse 3, the Lord then began to teach his disciples, and he's saying, "Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children," the child standing there or in his embrace, "you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. On your outline, here is the great truth that is being taught. And it is that childlike humility is required for salvation and greatness in Christ's kingdom. Childlike humility. Now let's talk about that. The disciples were debating, even arguing, which is going to be the greatest. I can almost picture them like young 20-year-olds, and they've got this passion and this dream. They've got their own agenda, and they are back and forth all the way up to the very night that Christ was betrayed. They were debating among themselves who is going to be the greatest among them. In fact, we read here to be in verse 2, Jesus caught a little child and he said and set him in the midst thereof. Now look at this. To be a citizen of heaven requires childlike humility. Now I wanted to think about that for a moment. I think I might have turned too far. Let me go back to my notes. I have a habit of not looking at my notes until I'm too far in. Let me give you a portrait of humility using this child. The child that the Lord brings, first of all, we read here, and Jesus called a little child. First point, he came when he was what? Called. Very easy. Number two, he stood where he was placed in the midst thereof. Number three, and he served as a model of humility. You say, well, that was all easy. Well, I thank you for knowing as much as I do on this point then. It is easy. The point is this. A person who is truly humble is someone who understands what it is to trust and obey. Now, I want you to think about this. This child being a portrait of humility, he came when he was called, he stood where he was placed, and he served as a model of humility. So here's the thought. Humility is the requisite to trusting and serving Christ. Maybe someone here this morning that doesn't know the Lord as Savior. And I want to assure you that you are sitting in an audience of people who have been exactly where you are, searching and seeking for truth. And wondering, is Christ the answer? In order to have the answer to that question, you have to have humility. When you feel the Holy Spirit convicting and knocking at your heart's door, to have the humility to come before Him. Another is, as a believer, not only come, but to stay where you are placed. I've seen a lot of people over the years that are always anxious about something. They're always searching, always looking for something new, instead of simply accepting God at His Word. Another thought that goes with that is this little child, to serve as you have opportunity. Now, you may never have thought about this, but I want to take a moment with you. The matter of serving others, serving in ministry, teaching a child Sunday school class, serving as a trustee, serving as a deacon, do you understand that it requires humility? to accept a responsibility because there is a need. I respect so much that we've got a gentleman here named Johnny Johnson. I call him Methuselah. He has been teaching in the children's ministry at Hillsdale well over 40 years here. Think about that. 40 years of serving. Now, you can't get that record waiting until you're 40 years old and then decide, now I'm going to start to serve. A lot of us want to wait until serving is convenient. Can I confess something to you? It's never convenient to serve. But when the opportunity knocks, you have to ask, is this God's will? Now, let me give you another thought to go with that. Childlike humility, then, is the portrait of a sinner that comes to Christ as Savior. Number two, childlike humility defines the character of heaven's citizens. Let me read the verse. Verse 3, and said, verily, I say unto you, to his disciples, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let me give you definitions. The word converted is the word to repent of one's sin. It is to change one's mind. It is to choose a different path at a different direction. I'll go back to my little grandchildren. I'm holding them in my arms. And I'm thinking, also, you sweet, beautiful little child. And she's a sinner. You know? With that innocence, there is a sin nature within. You say, how do you know that? Well, I know who their grandmother is. And their grandfather, and their mother, and their father. My point is this. You were born into this world a sinner. But there is a natural innocence to a child. You understand that. And the more that they are associated with the evil and the sin of this world, the greater the depravity grows within their heart. Now let's go back to the truth here. Childlike humility defines the character of heaven's citizens. In other words, there has to be a point to be a citizen of heaven of conversion, of admitting and confessing that I'm a sinner. Secondly, and to become as little children. Now, I'm going to say something to you. I hope it's not radical in your eyes. But some of you have been tripping over who you are your whole life. You can't get out of the way of yourself in order to be truly and honestly humble before God. You say, well, what's an illustration of that? Are you an angry man or woman? Are you quick to respond with anger? Are you antagonistic? Do you push back? Do you ignore? All of those are signs that are counter to being childlike. Well, I'm a man. Well, you can be a man and be humble. The problem is that we live in a culture that has totally messed up everything at this point. Masculinity has suddenly become a poison. But feminine women being masculine all of a sudden is celebrated. Our culture is upside down. But you and I cannot be. We have to accept the sovereignty of a God who created us. Let me give you three characteristics of unspoiled children. Not on your outline. Number one, submissive. Yielding their will to another. Number two, simple. By that I mean loving and innocent. You know, a child doesn't have their own agenda. We could go to 1 year old, 2 year old nursery. Now, some of your kids might be fighting over toys. I hope not. But generally, they don't have their own agenda. We're the ones that instill in our children, you got to be number one. We do that. We own that. We're the ones that have fathers that show up at Little League games and we are upset with the umpire when they call Junior out. We're the ones that create that antagonism. But children will tend to play together. Oh, they might have a little tussle here and there, but it's amazing how fast they'll get over it and then they're back to playing. I could give some illustrations of that, but I won't. All right, unspoiled children are generally submissive, simple, and then subject. And by that I mean they lack knowledge. They need direction. And so as we look at this verse here, except ye be converted, repent of your sins, and become humble enough as a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. I need to move on. On your outline then, understand that childlike humility is a portrait of greatness in Christ's kingdom. The disciples are debating among themselves, who's going to be the greatest? And the Lord says, the one who is most humble. Matthew 18 and verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Let me move on with my outline. Here's another thought that goes with that. And it is that you cannot divorce God's children from his love, compassion, and care. Think about that for a moment. You sit in this auditorium this morning as one who was born a sinner. But for those of us who have come to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we walk under the understanding that our God is loving, he is compassionate, and he is caring. Matthew 18 and verse 5, whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Here's the lesson. Receive a child and you demonstrate Christ's love for children and believers. Let me give you an illustration. If you want to win the heart of a parent, treat their child with love and respect. If you want to wake up a mother bear, treat a child in a disrespectful, unfair manner. Do you agree? And so as we look at this, here's what God is teaching his disciples. When you receive a child, you receive me. Now, there's two parallels here that we need to bring in, two truths. I believe predominantly the theme of this passage is not physical children. I believe it's spiritual children. And so what the Lord was teaching his disciples, as they are debating who's the greatest, and he says, the one who is humble like a child. And then he says, if you want to receive me, you will, as you receive a child with love and tenderness and care, you receive me. As a pastor, the desire that I have and the desire that my staff has is that we would present ourselves to you not only as leaders but as shepherds. And with that shepherding is a desire to love you. But love at times is responsible for reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all long suffering. A parent who wants to please a child and all that child's appetite is for is ice cream. And so every time that child cries, they want ice cream. The mother gives them ice cream to the neglect of a proper diet. Now, we could look at that mother wanting to please her child, and we would say she's spoiling the child. Or my mother would have said, you keep giving that child ice cream and their teeth are going to rot and fall out, you know? So we know that just ice cream alone isn't enough, right? In fact, to neglect giving the child a healthy diet comes to a point of being abusive. But it's what they want, but it's not what they what need. And so let's go back to this. When we receive a believer with humility and love and care, Christ says, "You have received me." Let me give you another verse that I think goes with that. Matthew chapter 25. I don't have time to read the whole passage. But in verse 40 of Matthew 25, you find this principle that serving fellow believers is akin to loving and serving Christ. And so if I love and I want to serve Christ, I serve fellow believers. Let's look at it. Matthew 25 and verse 40. "And the king shall answer and say unto them," I wish I had time to preach it, maybe I will later, "Verily I say unto you," now watch this, "inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have what? Done it unto me." Now here's my question for you this morning. Do you love and desire to serve Jesus Christ? Now don't raise your hand. But most of you would say, "I do." And then I would ask, then who are you serving? Well, I'm serving Christ. Not if you're not serving others. Do you see the principle that is there? And so the Lord takes this child and he sets him in the midst. And he says, to be great in my kingdom, you must be humble. Here's another thought that goes with that. As we look at the counter of that truth, abusing a child or tempting a believer to sin offends God. I think everyone here agrees with me. The thought of abusing one of your children or a grandchildren raises the blood pressure in your life because you don't touch my kids. Am I right? Because we understand young, innocent. That's, being a pastor over the years, one of my children seemed to always be wearing Satan's target. And that is, if anything bad could happen, it would happen to that child. Whatever it was. And as that child grows up, if they're not careful, they begin developing a cynical nature. One of the things here at Hillsdale I've tried to do is to preach the highest standard, at the same time, passionate with love. We've tried to do that. I don't know if you sense that when you're here. But to have the highest godly standards, but at the same time understand that it should be in love. Do you agree? I may be putting you to sleep. I hope not. All right, let's read this. Matthew 18 and verse 6. "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones," and it's not talking about children here, it's really talking about believers. "Whoso shall offend, hurt, become a stumbling block for one of these believers, one of these little ones, which believe in me." And so we know it's not a child, we know it's actually a believer. "It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Would you say that's pretty strong? All right. A millstone would weigh hundreds of pounds. It's the kind of stone that there would have been two stones. There would have been the lower stone and then the upper stone. And there would have been a rod, a piece of wood that would have gone through it. If it was a large mill, a donkey or an ox would have been on the other end of an arm that was attached to that center pole or stalk going through the grinding wheels and would have been grinding the wheat as it's poured in and grinding it into flour. It is that millstone that is the illustration here, literally weighing hundreds of pounds. Now, here's the principle. Offend a believer, because that's what it means, little ones which believe in me, hurt, offend, or become a stumbling block for a believer, and you would be better off having never been born. It would be better for you that a millstone was tied about your neck and you were drowned in the sea than it would be that you unnecessarily offend others. Let me give you some examples of offending, if I might do that. How can we offend another believer? Well, here's one. Treat them unjustly. Provoke in them wrath and bitterness. I think about Ephesians chapter 6 and 4, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Well, how does a father provoke his children to wrath? By, first of all, being an inconsistent testimony in the home. You see, your children hear what is preached here. They hear what is taught in Sunday school. And so they hear the truth. And then they look at you as a father. And they make a judgment, even though they may not be old enough to say it, but they'll make a judgment whether or not you are what is being preached. If you're not, it would be better had you been drowned in the sea with a millstone around your neck, because you are going to provoke a generation of children to reject the Lord. Or turn away. I sometimes have dads that want to shift and blame shift. They'll blame the pastor. They'll blame the youth pastor, the children's pastor, the Sunday school teacher. They'll blame the school. And I've sometimes said, now wait a minute. I have them maybe an hour Sunday morning. I might have them an hour on Wednesday. But I have them about 2-3 hours a week. Now, how many hours do you influence those children? The magnitude of the responsibility of a father and a mother to live a life true to the Scripture weighs on you. Here's another way that you can provoke wrath, and that is claiming liberty in an area that tempts other believers to offend their own conscience. It might be social drinking. It might be some other choices that you feel like you've got liberty to take. But my question to you is, who's watching you? Who might see in your choices a temptation to offend their own conscience by following your example? Another would be to become a stumbling block by leading people astray. Leading them astray in our doctrine, our teaching. Leading them astray in maybe asking a child to lie to cover up something for you. And then I want to say being insensitive and unloving. I know my time's almost gone. We have a baptism service. Let me move on. I want to quickly hit these last couple of points. Again, this whole thing about a child, humility and not offending a child. Here's what we read in Matthew 18 and verse 7. Woe, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Get this. It offends God and provokes his wrath and judgment when the world offends God's people. Now, I mentioned two political parties, and both of them offend me. But that's not the point. If our society today is leading our culture down a road that is a violation of God's law and his commandments, Our society is under the judgment of God. See what the verse says? Woe unto, not the church, but the world, because of offenses. And so as a nation, let's go back to abortion. We began aborting 1973. 65 million souls were taken because of that law. They have offended a holy God. And that's why we're suffering as a nation. The depravity and degeneracy of our society is directly related to our moral choices. And our culture is under judgment. And then, lastly, and I close, here's a metaphor. It's found in these last two verses, and it is an appeal to sever sinful ways. Let's read it. Matthew 18 and verse 8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. Cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Now, I know that there are some believers over the years that have gone so far as to say, well, I'm going to cut my hand off because it continually wants to steal. The problem's not your hand, the problem's your heart. But when people want to be ridiculous, they'll take this verse here and not realize that the Lord wasn't saying cut off your hands or pluck out your eyes because that's going to solve your spiritual dilemma. No. But he is saying this, that the sins and the wickedness that a man or a woman commits against a holy God is so vile that it would be better that you would cut your hand and your pluck your eyes out than you continue in sin. Again, it's a metaphor. It's an example. But then here we have verse 9. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Let me put the sum of it and I close. The setting of this verse is regarding offending other believers. And so the application of the last two verses is that for you to be very conscious that your sinful choices can have such a dire effect on another believer that it would be better that you didn't have an eye to see than you offend a believer. It'd be better that you cut your hands off than you be a thief and draw others to be and follow in your wicked ways. And so the challenge as I close is that God desires a people who are humble, teachable, loving, and caring. Serving others, because when we serve them, we serve Christ. That is a wonderful philosophy of life. And so I close this morning by asking you, who are you serving? Because if you're not serving others, you're not serving Christ. Who are you impressing, not with yourself, but by your life and your choices? Are you, by the life that you're leading, taking people down a path closer to God? Or are you, by sinful choices, pulling your family, your children, and your friends away from the Lord? Put a stumbling block before another, and God says, you've offended me. And it would be better that you had never been born than you offend me.